Let's pray together for the many opportunities we have now at this Christmas time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that we've sung, the words that bring us great comfort, great hope, and remind us what this season is all about. Father God, we thank you for the witness of this church over the many years. Thank you for the way that faithful proclamation of the gospel has taken place week in, week out. And we thank you for those men who have labored and have proclaimed the gospel. But Father God, we pray for this week now especially. We pray for the opportunities we have to herald, to speak out, to announce this glorious gospel. We pray for Sunday morning, for the nativity, for parents, for just think of some of those that don't normally come. We think of the little rascals, mums and dads, that have been invited. We pray that they would come, that this invitation would not end up in a recycling bin or end up at the bottom of a pile of leaflets, that this leaflet would prompt them to come and see and hear all about the Lord Jesus. Father God, we pray as well for the evening service where maybe many families would be coming and extended families of our own. Again, Father, we pray that it would move from a tradition and something that might make someone feel Christmassy, for them to hear the gospel, for them to hear their need of a Savior. So, Father, between now and then, pray that we would have the opportunities to invite, to take that opportunity, to ask friends and family and neighbors to come along to hear this gospel. And Father, again, we pray for those that we love, those folk that we will spend Christmas Day with, those folk that we will spend over this Christmas period who do not know you. Give us sensitivity, give us opportunity, give us wisdom, give us boldness to speak the gospel in our situations. Lord, you know our loved ones better than we know ourselves, and you love them more than we love them. But Father, we pray this Christmas time that folk would come to know you for themselves for the first time. We trust you and we pray with great hope. In Jesus' name, amen. So please take one of these this evening. I don't want to see any of these left now, okay? This evening, I want them all to go. Thank you. That's something to tell you. So can you, in your Bibles, open your Bibles up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and that's found on page 1188. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, Paul says these words to the church at Thessalonica. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let me pray. Father God, we pray this evening that we would encourage one another. Encourage one another with these words that have just been read. Help me now and help us all to know these words and to live in the light and the truth of these words. So help us in this next few moments together, Lord. In your name, amen. I want to start with a question. It's good to ask a question because we've all got an answer to this question. And the question I have for you this evening is, are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready for Christmas? Some of you are looking blank at me. It's Christmas, you know, in 9 days. 9 days until Christmas. If you live in a house with children, you've got that advent calendar, haven't you, where you've got that countdown. And so it's 9 days to go. For some of you, you're filled with dread because of what that may be. Spending time with family. Oh boy. Family that you wouldn't choose, but hey, the Lord's brought them you your way. But also, Christmas can be filled with dread because loved ones are no longer around. And so those things that you loved, the games you played, the meals you had around the dinner table, the presents you opened, the rocking chair where mum or dad or brother or sister or so would be at Christmas time, those walks you would love are no longer there, are no longer present. And so 9 days away Christmas, yes, but for many it's not an easy time. It's a very difficult time. Listen to these words from John Stott. I'm quoting John Stott a few times this evening. Listen to these words. To lose a loved one is to lose a part of oneself. It calls for radical and painful adjustments, which may take months, and I've added, or many years. Dr. Leighton Ford, the Canadian evangelist and mission leader, put it well when his eldest son, Sandy, died in 1982. He was only 21 at the time. The struggle is to bring our faith and our emotions together. The struggle of bringing our faith and our emotions together. And that's very important, isn't it? We're made human. It's right to mourn. It's right to grieve. But at the same time, we have a faith. We have a living faith. We have a living hope. So how do we respond to that when a loved one dies? You might not be ready for Christmas this year. Christmas might be really hard for some of you. And you would rather be somewhere else with other folk, maybe, or maybe on your own. And so Christmas is hard. But a question I'd like to ask this evening isn't so much, are you ready for Christmas? But actually, in line with the passage this evening, are you ready for Jesus' return? Are you ready for Jesus' return? Advent, which is the season we are celebrating at the moment, is more than just the birth of Jesus. It's more than looking forward to the birth of Jesus. Advent as well is about looking forward to Jesus' return. Don't know if you knew that, but that's what Advent is. It's about looking forward to the birth of the Lord Jesus, but also looking forward to Jesus' return. We know, don't we, that we celebrate Christmas and Advent time and we look forward to Jesus being the Savior of the world. But we also remember and we look forward to seeing the Lord Jesus again. And the Bible says he will come to judge the living and the dead. And we look forward to seeing the Lord, seeing our loved ones again. This is what we're looking at this evening. This is something that should encourage us, as it says at the end of our reading, and should be something that we leave here. If we leave here this evening, okay, miserable, the Bible hasn't done its job. Okay, because what we read in the Bible this evening and how this passage ends should encourage us. That's what it's about. So let's have a look down. The first thing to say is that Paul says the following. Look at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. Verse 13. He does not want people to be uninformed, or to put it from the old NIV, to be ignorant. He doesn't want anyone to be uninformed or to be ignorant. The folk that Paul was writing to had all kinds of ideas about what happened to you when you died. And you know, Christians likewise today can have all kinds of ideas about what happens to you when you die. But the truth and the reminder of what we get in these few words that Paul writes to this church at Thessalonica, none of us should be ignorant. None of us should be uninformed this evening. So let's look down at the passage together. Also, Paul says, the second part of this verse, he doesn't just say about those who are uninformed, but also, so that, he says, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. So this twofold purpose. One, not to be uninformed, but also not to grieve like those who have no hope. So Paul, how does Paul do this? How does Paul do this evening? Well, we can see this is his method. He teaches them. See, to teach someone is to make sure that that person is not uninformed and therefore not ignorant. So every week at Hook, we teach the Bible. Not because it's a tradition, not because it's the kind of thing that we should do as a church, but we do it because we don't want to be uninformed or ignorant. If there's one thing you don't want to be called, is ignorant. That is quite an insult, isn't it, to be called ignorant or uninformed? So the Bible teaches us, you see. The Bible shows us what happens now, what has happened before, and what will happen ahead. Why we believe what we believe, and therefore what is truth. So we're going to look at the reason. We're going to have a look at the reason why he taught these things. Why do you believe what you believe about the grave and what takes place beyond the grave? Why do 1,000,001 folk in the world, in our country, in Hook's Patch, have a 1,001 different reasons about what happens to you when you die? Most of it is based on hearsay. Most of it is based on something they read or something they watch in the media. And there's all kinds of things, aren't there? So other religions in themselves will have a whole range of ideologies and thinkings and theologies even of what happens when you die. So he wants to teach them. He wants to teach them clearly. And he wants to show them what happens to them beyond the grave. But there's something for all of us this evening to remember, that what we believe isn't wishful thinking and certainly not a pie in the sky belief. It's very practical. And Paul puts together a solid argument. So look down at verse 14. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So the really important thing to remember, first of all, there's a phrase that Paul uses very often, which is the idea of being in Christ, being united in Christ, being in union. And this is so fundamental in what Paul is teaching here. But also, we need to remember that this phrase in verse 14, "we believe," again could be translated or said of as "we are convinced." So Paul looked back to events in recent history for himself. He looked back to historical accounts that showed that the Lord Jesus did die and that he himself defeated death. He was looking back. And therefore, as he looked back, he could look forward with great confidence. So this evening, let's stop for a moment and pause. Are we convinced with history? Are we convinced as we look back to see the account of what happened to the Lord Jesus, that he died and that he rose again, that he defeated death? Now's not the time to look at that, but there are many books that you can look at that will highlight the evidence for this. So as Paul looks back, he has total confidence that these events that took place of the Lord Jesus were actual events that took place. In the same way, he has confidence that as he looks forward, he can see that the Lord Jesus will return. We are convinced, he says. This is something that he is convinced on, and he knows that these people that he writes to are convinced about the Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection. So first of all, this phrase, "Jesus died and rose again," have a look. See, this is at the heart of the gospel. This is fundamental to our belief that Jesus died. He died because there was no other way to pay the price of sin. And he rose, that authenticated Jesus' words and actions as he defeated the ultimate enemy of all of us. And therefore, the apostles preached with great certainty and great confidence of what took place. Paul does elaborate on this gospel as he goes through this letter and the letter following. But here, there is minimum explanation of this. All he needs to say is Jesus died and rose again, and they knew exactly what that meant. They knew the arguments, they knew the events, but it was enough for them. But you might just want to look down at verse 5 to chapter 5, verse 10, whereby Paul says, "He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." So he describes what's happening. Prior to that, in verse 9, have a look at verse 9. "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul is reminding them of their great salvation, that sin has been paid for, that they're secure, but also that Jesus rose again and that he's triumphed over death. And so this is what we need to remind ourselves of, brothers and sisters, that this is true. This is their story, and this is our story as well. But secondly, another reason why he said this is, "For those who have died in him will rise with him." See, God will bring them to life with Jesus. Jesus brought his son back to life. Sorry, God brought Jesus, his son, back to life. And likewise, he will bring those in Christ, those who are believers, back to life. And this reminds us as believers that this resurrection that took place for our Lord Jesus Christ will also take place for those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, John Stott says the following: "If God did not abandon Jesus to death, he will not abandon the Christian dead either. On the contrary, he will raise them as he raised him." It is a pattern, he says. Jesus died, we die to self. Jesus rose, we too will rise. So the pattern we see of the Lord Jesus is the pattern for believers and those who die in Christ. Another reason, so not only the reason is that Jesus died and rose again, that Jesus, for those who have died in him, will rise with him. But thirdly, Paul addresses himself to those who are still alive. And so what would Paul say to those who are alive now, or for that matter, us now who are still alive, as we look on at loved ones who have passed away? Well, he would say, verse 15, second part of verse 15, this is what he would say. So let's look at verse 15 again. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So there is no jumping the queue here for any believer who is still alive. No Christian dead or alive will be at an advantage or at a disadvantage. What Paul is affirming then is that neither the Christian dead nor the Christian living will be left behind or excluded or disadvantaged in any way. On the contrary, God will observe the most absolute impartiality between them. So Paul moves from the event, and he reminds them that he's coming. And this is the event. He's coming. Verse 15. According to the Lord's will, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. And we see at the start of verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven. We note, the Lord himself will come down from heaven. It's Jesus himself. See, this is personal. Jesus doesn't send a messenger. No one is accompanying him at this point. He's returning. It will be universal. It'll be authoritative. It'll be divine. And he will announce the end and summon the dead to rise. And it is the Lord Jesus' voice himself. You see, let's remember Jesus' voice. Jesus' voice, Jesus' word, was spoken at the creation of the world. Jesus' voice was said when he saw his best mate, one of his best mates, die. And he spoke and he said, Lazarus, come out. Jesus' word is a commanding word, is a commanding voice. And then we see accompanied the command, we also get the voice and we get the trumpet. So from the Lord himself, he will come down from heaven, says with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. There's variety here, there's repetition, and it indicates an overwhelming, irresistible nature of summons. There's no getting away from it. It's not, did I hear something then? There's no doubt about it. The Lord will speak with the archangel and with a trumpet. You thought Dan's trumpet was loud